Okay, good evening. We're going to get started right away. We're going to go back into the book of Revelation tonight. And we're going to look at chapter 16 and 15 and 16. We're probably going to end up going through these two chapters quite quickly. Revelation 15 is only a few verses. I think it's like 8 or 9 verses. Revelation 16, I think, is quite short, too. But we've covered Revelation 15 and 16 when we studied Revelation chapter 8, 9, and chapter 10. Because Revelation 15 and 16 is focusing in on the vials of wrath. And the vials of wrath are more information concerning the seven trumpets. So when we were doing a study on the seven trumpets, we were also looking at the vials of wrath. But in order not to leave a blank in our study, you know, we're going to want to cover every chapter throughout the book of Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation 15 and 16 on their own. But again, they are short, and also we have looked at them in detail. And so we're going to go probably reasonably quick through it. Might be able to do it in one study, possibly two at the most, I would think. But let us start off in Revelation 15, verse 1, where we read, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now, a sign in heaven, we've looked at this language, but looking at this sign in heaven, a sign in heaven is something that only the body of Christ could see. A sign identifies with, something that is sort of like a signpost, a signet. Let me see if I can what the actual Greek word is on this sign. Okay, yeah, it's a token, could identify with a miracle, and it is something that is given to the body of Christ. One of the questions that the disciples asked concerning the end of the world, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of that coming of, the sign of the end of the world? And he gave them a sign. It's the sign of the Son of Man. Just as when he came the first time for the purpose to pay for the sins of his people, he spoke of a sign. Remember, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, they asked for a sign. They said, "No sign will be given you except for the sign of the Jonah." And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he changed the language around, and that's the sign of the end of the world as Christ comes up out of the earth. Here we have a picture of a sign also. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over the mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So the big question is what is this sign? The sign is identifying with the seven messengers with the seven last plagues. It is identifying with the great tribulation, ultimately. I think that is what is in view. have this understanding of the great tribulation, and that we're well spent in it, not only because we have found the hidden calendar in the Bible and plenty of numbers studies that we can look at and see that lands on various dates over and over again, but we also have the language of the time, and we have for instance, the biggest thing is the meat of this season, come out of for my people. That is probably one of the strongest signs that really gives us the picture and understanding of that we're right on the right track, and we do understand the things of the Great Tribulation. It also, during that particular situation coming out is also about the time when God opened the seventh seal, gave us an understanding of these things. So this sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the great having the seven last plagues, again is identifying the sign of the judgment coming upon the church. And when we see that, we would know for sure that we indeed are at the end of the world. It is because of our understanding of this idea is that really gives us the strength of knowledge to declare the idea that Christ will be coming in all likelihood 2011. And again, if we don't have that perfectly right, we do know that we're at the right time. We know that it's very close and we're not far off. But I think we're in pretty accurate there on this idea of a particular date, which falls in 2011. another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, and in them will fill the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God, of course, begins the judgment of God upon the church. The church, of course, that is in view is the corporate church. And these seven plagues are identifying with the seven trumpets, trumpet for plague and plague for trumpet. Or shall I say, yeah, trumpet for plague and plague for trumpet, as far as the vials are concerned. So I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, we know from our studies that the harps identify with the going forth of the gospel, to harp out the word of God. The instruments that we read about in the Bible, the harp particularly, identifies with the gospel going forth. And the trumpet does too. The trumpet usually identifies with the judgment, the declaring of the judgment, or it could be declaring that Christ is coming, which is also declaring judgment day. You know, it may be good news for the body of Christ, but it is not good news for the lost of the world when the trumpeting in that the king is coming. Now, we know that from our studies also that the sea identifies with the world. It is a picture of the world. To sink into the sea is to sink into the depths of hell. You know, we get these pictures throughout the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, where the Lord said he'd make us fishers of men and fisher in the sea. And we get the picture of a ship going out into the sea, which is a picture of the body of Christ or even the corporate church going forth in the world with the gospel. And that gospel net is cast out into the world, into the sea, and drags in the fish into the boat and then into the shore. Again, the picture of the way the gospel goes forward and brings forth the response of the people who hear. Many are called, but few are chosen. So here we see the sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, the fire, of course, identifies with judgment. Quite a few different words, you know, fire is judgment. You know, if we were to look at the fire and brimstone, again, a picture of judgment, the brimstone. Hail would be a picture of judgment. Blood is a picture of judgment. And of course, fire is a picture of judgment. So this sea of glass mingled with fire is an idea that the judgment is still being preached out onto the world. And that judgment, of course, is that, especially in today, is that, you know, the church is being judged. And them that had gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. To stand is to declare the gospel. So here is a picture of the body of Christ declaring the gospel onto an unsaved world. And the point, I think, that is being made is that salvation is still available. The gospel is still going forward, even though there is a judgment upon the corporate church, even though that the doors have been shut in the corporate church, even though that there is no more salvation available to those people in the corporate church through the preaching of whatever gospel might go forward there, because it is a kingdom of darkness that identifies with the kingdom of Satan, and God is no longer dwelling there, and the Holy Spirit is no longer working there. And of course, by the mercy of God, they too are part of the world, and they too can leave the church and go out into the world and can hear the gospel and respond. So salvation is still available to the people, but it's just not available to them in the corporate church. Okay, so these people that have gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing, declaring the word of God onto the world, the sea of glass, having the harps, and there it is, bringing forth the gospel. Now the beast, I'm pretty convinced that the beast is a picture of all of unsaved men collectively. The number of the beast is the number of man, and his number is 666, and the 666 is two-thirds, and two-thirds identify with the lost, one-third identified with inside the church, and one-third outside of the church. And when we understand that one-third breakup, now then we do understand the why God gives us the language, for instance, of one-third of the ships being destroyed, one-third of the trees being destroyed or burnt up. Because that is a picture of the judgment upon the corporate church. And they are represented by one-third. And they are also identified with the world. The beasts are identified with the world. And the unsaved are identified with the world. And that's why God says all of those who were in the sea that had life died. And who is in the sea? The body of Christ is not in the sea. The body of Christ is walking on the sea. They're walking on the sea, which God calls here the sea of glass. During the church age, when the body of Christ was out into the world, they were in a ship, in a boat, bringing a gospel. Now they're able to walk without a ship, without a corporate body. But nevertheless, this idea of those in the sea would identify with the unsaved and that had life, would identify with those who are in a church that had life, and when that church became a dead carcass, it died, and therefore those individuals died, spiritually speaking, as far as being identified with spiritual life, in the sense that they were under the hearing by being in a church that was bringing a true gospel. And that's the picture we see as we look at these seven trumpets and these seven plagues, particularly the first four trumpets, or the first four plagues, which really give that big focus on the one-third being destroyed. But anyway, the beast is identified as two-thirds, and again, one-third of mankind out of the church, one-third of mankind in the church, and the other third, of course, identifies with the body of Christ, which is brought through the fire and tried by the fire, as gold and silver is tried. All right, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So here is the picture of the focusing on the judgment. And by the way, Revelation 15 is the prelude to the coming pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God, which we're going to pick up in a few more verses here. Again, 15 is only about 8 verses, I think about 8 verses in this chapter. And it leads us, as it's talking about these seven angels or these seven messengers that are still bringing a gospel message into the world, it's going to lead right into the details of the pouring out of the wrath of God onto the corporate church. But they sing a song. That song they're singing is the song of Moses, and it is also the song of the Lamb, which is the gospel. It's the same gospel in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. It all focuses in on the same Savior, Christ Jesus, and the work that he has done. One looks forward to the cross, the other one looks back at the cross. And so those who are singing the song identify with the saved. And that's one of the main reasons why I identify the 144,000 with all of the body of Christ completely. 12 by 12, you know, 12 is the fullness, and here is 12 times 12 times 1,000, so the fullness by the completeness by the fullness. You know, these three numbers that make up the 144,000, and God actually breaks them up that way, 12,000 of this tribe, 12,000 of that tribe, 12,000 of another tribe. So there are 12 sets of 12,000s, and so God clearly gives us that number breakdown and refers to them as the 144,000. And so since 12 is the fullness and the completeness of what God has in view, the 1,000 being the completeness, that number in itself identifies with the body of Christ, the complete body of Christ, the fullness of the body of Christ. But more than that, the language, of course, that we've seen in our past studies identifying with no man could learn that song but the 144,000, speaking of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, again identifying with the gospel going forward, either in the Old Testament or New Testament, same gospel, just one looking forward and one looking back. If no man could learn the gospel but the 144,000, then there are no saved outside of the 144,000. So there, I think, is, in my opinion, a very logical conclusion to why we have to view the 144,000 as the complete fullness of the body of Christ. This phrase is only used a couple of times in the Bible here in Revelation. And I know people sometimes are looking at this and breaking this away from the great multitude. The great multitude is part of that 144,000. Any group that one might be able to find that identifies with the body of Christ would have to be part of that 144,000. But anyway, they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works," giving glory to God. "Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways," glorifying God, "thou King of saints. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And for thou art only holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." In other words, they're being revealed. All nations shall come and worship before thee. That probably is identifying with the entire world. I'm not too sure on that, but I could see that possibility is in view, all nations looking at the nations of the world. But it also could identify just with the body of Christ in this case here. So I'm not too sure which is the proper conclusion there, but it could be either or. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." So what temple was open? I believe we have to conclude that the temple that was open is the corporate church. It opens up. Because it says here, "And after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." The tabernacle of the testimony is the body of Christ. The tabernacle is the dwelling place. That identifies with the body of Christ. It is the tent, the habitation. So that tabernacle of the testimony, and the testimony, of course, is the gospel that is brought forth. It is that which is witnessed, that is in heaven, was open. I don't think that we see, at least not in this verse, verse 5, that the temple is in heaven, but the tabernacle of the testimony is in heaven. So the temple, since the temple was open, in other words, the body of Christ is being seen in the sense of coming out of the church, I think is what is in view. Of course, the fact that the gospel is going out and the body of Christ may be coming out, that may be the view of the body of Christ coming out of the church. Because that's where we're going to be led to as we're looking at these two chapters, chapter 15 and 16, and 15 being a prelude to 16. And so we read, "And the seven angels or messengers came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." So the seven messengers coming out of the temple is a picture, I think, of the body of Christ coming out of the church. Now there's no timing clue here. We kind of get this idea, we haven't looked and God hasn't given us the information, the details yet, which we're going to find in the next chapter, of the vials of wrath to be poured. How can we put that the seven messengers came out before they poured out their vials? Well, again, this is a prelude and an overlay of what's coming up, which is chapter 16. It is setting the stage, and it's giving us a little bit of information of what is going on. And the seven messengers, those who are bringing the message of judgment, do come out. They just so happen the timing is given on when they come out in other verses, and that timing identifies with the sixth trumpet to come out for my people when Babylon the Great is fallen, And so, again, you know, we have to be careful when we read the Bible. You know, again, this is a prelude, number one. It's also given us information of what is being we're being led to. And now we're going to look at the details of what we're being led to and what is being, you know, basically given us some information about. Because, again, the big focus is the sign. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven messengers having the seven last plagues. And a sign is seeing the judgment of God upon the church. You know, the body of Christ clearly sees the judgment. That's why it's a sign in heaven, and only they can see it. The world doesn't see the judgment upon the corporate church. The corporate church doesn't see the judgment upon the corporate church. But the body of Christ clearly sees the judgment upon the corporate church. And that's why it's a sign that is in heaven. And only those who can see into heaven, or into the body of Christ, and what's going on in the body of Christ, are able to see that sign. So anyway, verse 6, the seven messengers or angels come out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. That's one of the clues that identifies these seven messengers with the body of Christ, because to have this white linen is the idea of being glorified by Christ. In other words, we are glorifying Christ, and we are his workmanship, and we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. This white linen identifies with the fact that we're covered, our sins are covered, and we have a covering. And having their breasts girded with a golden girdle, and that identifies with ultimately the gospel. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who live forever and ever. Now, we've done lots of studies on the beast, and we've done a very in-depth study on the four beasts. We've covered the four beasts in earlier part of Revelation. I think it was Revelation 4, maybe. We looked at the four beasts in a few other places. We found them. And it is very, very clear, in my mind anyway, that the four beasts is representative of the corporate church. And, of course, when we look at the four beasts to some degree as we study it throughout the Bible, you know, we see a little bit different picture of the four beasts in the Old Testament as we do in the New Testament, and we should expect to see that because, you know, we have again a message going forward, bringing a gospel in the Old Testament, looking forward to the cross, and here we have the message in the New Testament, looking back at the cross. And so what's different is the fact that Christ had come into this world and paid the price. But in any event, these four beasts represent the corporate church. Four is the universal or universality. Beast clearly identifies with unsaved man. It identifies with the world, the beasts of the world that come in. And during different time periods, different beasts seem to come in. And the worst of the beasts seem to come in, of course, at the end of the world after the all of the the fenced in city is knocked down, the fences are knocked down, and the walls are knocked down, and everything is destroyed. We have this picture of these great beasts coming in and destroying Eden, finishing off. We also see them in the picture of the fowls of heavens. But anyway, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who live forever and ever. And I think in this picture here, we're seeing a picture of the wrath of God coming upon the four beasts, or the corporate church, or the unsaved of the world, by their own hand. I think that is what is in view here, because they give the vials on to the seven messengers. And as the seven messengers, which is the witness of God, brings it before the temple, as we're going to see. We read, and of course then these vials are poured out with the wrath of God, filled with the wrath of God, and poured out onto the corporate church. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. Now the temple, first of all, the smoke. If we look at the smoke identifies with judgment. It is a picture of, for instance, we see it clearly in Revelation chapter 9, when Satan is loosed and out of the bottomless pit, and out of the bottomless pit comes up what? Smoke, as the smoke of a great furnace. And what does the smoke do? It darkens the lights. It shuts the lights off. It darkens the sun. And the air is darkened, the place of conversation, which is the air. The air is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and so on. God speaks of the smoke as the smoke of their torment. It identifies with judgment upon them. And here is a temple that is filled with judgment from the glory of God. You know, the fact that he's bringing judgment is glory. Remember, he speaks about this. I think we read about this in Romans 9, isn't it? Let's quickly go over there. I think we do see this picture in Romans 9. Let me quickly take a look and see. Okay. Romans 9. Let me read this. I think this is going to bring the picture out, and we'll see as we read it. In Romans 9, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And if it is declared throughout all the earth, it is identifying with the picture of glory. He is being glorified. You know, when God brings judgment, the angels or the messengers say amen, and right and just is he. You know, he is bringing his wrath, and ultimately he is bringing forth a righteous judgment. So I think in here the fact that it is being declared throughout all the earth is a picture of the fact that this is identifying with glory also. And so God is bringing judgment upon the corporate church. And let's go back to that in Revelation 15. We're in the last verse. And the temple was filled with smoke, the judgment from God, from the glory of God, and from his power. Same language we just read there in Romans 9. And from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And I think the no man entering into the temple... Well, I guess we could look into this in two different possibilities. The idea of no man being able to enter into the body of Christ, into the temple of God, from in that temple, that might be one way to view this. The other way would be that no man identifying with specific men, specific individuals, namely the body of Christ, was able to enter into the corporate church. And I'm not too sure which way to view this at this moment, but... I think it's probably one or the other. So no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And that was upon the other temple, possibly, if that's the spiritual temple. And again, this is a picture. This may very well be the picture of the door being shut, at least to those in that temple. Okay, now we go into chapter 16. We read in verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven messengers, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So, here are the vials that were given to the seven messengers by the four beasts. And that is a picture of judgment coming upon them by their own hand. In other words, they bring the judgment upon themselves. That's the picture I see. here as we look at this prelude of chapter 15 leading into 16. And now God tells them to go the ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And we know that that earth that is in view is the church. The earth is figurative language of the church. So I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven messengers, go your way, pour out the vials of the wrath upon the earth. Now the great voice, of course, is the voice of God. Out of the temple is identifying with the body of Christ. So it's the word of God coming forth out of the body of Christ, going forth to the seven messengers, in other words, bringing it to the whole body of Christ, and to pour out the wrath by declaring judgment upon the church or upon the earth. And we read in, the next verse 2, we read, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there were, fell a noisome and grievous sores upon the men which had the mark of the beasts, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, again, we looked at this in an earlier study in, when we were looking at Revelation 8, particularly in verse 7, where we had read, for instance, the language, the first messenger sounded, and there fell hail and fire, that's judgment, the preaching of the word of judgment, mingled with blood, judgment. Blood identifies either with saving grace or judgment. In both cases, it identifies with judgment, because even if it's the blood of the Lamb, it's because he was judged on our behalf. He paid the price with his own blood. And they were cast upon the earth. So we see the judgment upon the earth. Same picture, the pouring out of the vials is upon the earth in Revelation 16:2, and the hail and the fire and mingled with blood is poured out upon the earth in Revelation 8:7. So we see clearly that there is a parallel here. And this parallel continues, of course, all the way through, as we've discovered in our earlier studies. In Revelation 3, and the second messenger poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And now this, of course, again, is bringing in a picture of judgment upon the sea, which is the world. And the focus is on those who were living souls that were in the sea. They died. Now, what living soul could die? The living soul is identified with a life that is given to them by being under the hearing, in the sense of a corporate church. The corporate church identifies with the sea because it is part of the world. There is a Jerusalem below which identifies with the world. It identifies with the sea. It identifies with the unsaved. So they're very closely knitted. And so even though they're under the hearing, and even though they're in a corporate church, they're still in the world, because they kind of have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And they're trying to have the best of both worlds, that foot they're trying to put into the kingdom of God. And because they were made partners with the Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible tells us concerning the corporate church, there is a partnership between the Holy Spirit, or the body of Christ, and that corporate church, because they bring forth the gospel. They've been ordained to do so. They have a command to bring the gospel out. And so, in a corporate sense, they had life, and they identified with the kingdom of God. And that's how we see that every living soul in the sea died. But anyway, this focus is upon the sea, and the judgment coming down upon the sea. And the judgment is coming down, focusing in on a particular group of people, living souls that are in the sea that die. And we saw in our earlier study in Revelation 8, the same kind of picture. The focus, again, is on the sea. We read in verse 8 of Revelation 8, and the second messenger sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire and cast into the sea. This mountain is a high place, and a fire is judgment. And a third part of the sea became blood. Why a third? Because it is identifying with those who are in the churches and who are still in the world. The third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died. Again, the same kind of language. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. This whole third is focusing in on the corporate church that is identifying with the world, with the sea. In other words, it's the unsaved. It's the corporate body. So again, we see the second messenger pouring its vial upon the sea. The second messenger sounding is identifying with the judgment in the third part in the sea. Now Revelation 16:4 we read, and a third messenger poured out his vial. Now remember, the first four messengers who were pouring out their vials and or sounding the trumpet. And again, when we put it together, we have the whole story. God is just giving us more information about these things. But these first four trumpets is identifying with the time period we call the beginning of sorrows. And I wouldn't say that we call it that. God calls it that. He gave the name, the beginning of sorrows. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And the beginning of sorrows is the beginning of the judgment upon the corporate church. The beginning of sorrows is the tribulation upon the church. Not great tribulation, because great tribulation is the word megas tribulus. And megas tribulus identifies with something that is large. It's a complete tribulation. Not the sense of intensity, but in the sense of universal, large, everywhere, big, you know, covering it all. So when we have a large tribulation, it identifies with every single church throughout the world. When we have a tribulation that is not large, it is a tribulation leading up to that large tribulation. It is the judgment coming upon the church and moving through the corporate body, bringing judgment, eventually ending up as large, complete. And that therein is the picture of the judgment that is coming upon the church, which God calls tribulation, and then it becomes the end of the church age. You know, remember the question that was asked, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming? And the ends of the world. And we saw that God clearly, when we look at this language in the Greek, but even in the English, the end of the world is the harvest. And the harvest is separating the wheat from the tares and putting it into the barns. We're past the harvest, so it's the end of the church age. When is the end of the church age? The end of the church age, or the end of the world, is the harvest. And so the end of the church age came at the end of the beginning of sorrows. The end of the church age came at the harvest, when God started to separate the wheat from the tares. The end of the church age came as the great tribulation started. And again, we have a focus of a very, very precise date as we've worked through our calendars, and that brings us to September 6, 1994, which was the Jubilee of Jubilees. But in any event, that's when the end of the church age is. That's when the harvest is. The end of the world is the end of the harvest, and that is when God separates. So anyway, this is the time period that is in view in these four messengers pouring out their vials. Same time period, of course, because we see the relationship of the language with the first four messengers blowing forth those trumpets, sounding the trumpets. So let's go back to the third messenger in verse 4, Revelation 16, verse 4. And the third messenger poured out his vial where? Upon the rivers and the fountains of water. And they became judgment. They became blood. Blood is judgment. What are the rivers? What are the fountains of waters? It should be the gospel. The gospel becomes judgment upon them. And how does that happen? Well, this could identify, first of all, I think it clearly identifies with the declaring of judgment upon the corporate church. So the true gospel does become judgment upon them. So the pouring out of the vial upon the rivers is identifying with that kind of judgment too, possibly. I think it does anyway. But the big focus of this pouring out of the vials upon the rivers and the fountains of waters is also identifying with a false gospel coming out. That is their judgment, and they became as blood. Their gospel became their judgment upon them. They prefer the lie. They see the light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, as the Bible tells us. So here, in any event, in either way, either view we have on it, we do see judgment coming forth from the Word of God. If it's the Word of God being declared by them, then it is another gospel because they are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said it. They are interpreting scriptures with their own mind, private interpretations, and therefore it becomes a judgment upon them. The rivers and the fountains become judgment. And if it is the body of Christ declaring the truth, that the church is dead, that judgment has come, and judgment began in the house of God, and the wrath of God is upon them, then again, that word becomes judgment upon them. And I heard a messenger of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, judgment to drink, death to drink, for they are worthy." You see, now they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. Now, what is in focus? You know, God is not focusing in on the literal shedding of the blood, although that has happened over the centuries, millenniums. But nevertheless, the focus is on the shedding of the blood of the prophets and the saints by the silencing them of bringing a gospel, by judging them and judging them unrighteously, and declaring that their gospel is false, and silencing them from bringing a gospel, which is a picture of killing them. And here now, with the same word, judgment has come upon them. Thou hast given them judgment to drink. They're drinking a poisonous water if they're hearing a gospel. Or they're drinking a judgment that comes upon them that they don't want to hear if they hear the true gospel being declared by the body of Christ. So anyway, Revelation 16, 4 through 6 is focusing in on the judging by the pouring out of the vials upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. Now back in Revelation 8, as we had again seen in our earlier studies, in verse 10, and the third messenger sounded, "And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell where? Upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters." Same place where the pouring of the vials, the rivers and the fountains of waters. And the name of that star is called Wormwood. It is identifying with Satan. It is identifying with bitterness. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. It was a bitter gospel. So clearly the language here in Revelation 8, you know, clearly focuses in on a gospel that they are drinking down that is a poisonous gospel, a bitter gospel, a gospel of false prophecy, a gospel with a false message, a gospel preaching another Jesus. So again, as we see, we can see these parallels clearly. These are speaking of the same events, and when we put them together, we have a bigger picture, more information to see upon this. Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the temple, out of the altar, say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And again, fire is judgment. Through the preaching of God's word or bringing forth a false gospel, it is judgment. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Now, how did they blaspheme the name of God? What is blasphemy? You know, God gives us the definition of blasphemy. We read about that in Revelation chapter 2. He speaks of those who blaspheme God by saying that they are Jews and are not. To claim to be a Christian and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and you're not a Christian, and the Lord hasn't said it, that's blasphemy. And therefore, what do they do when they start to get this judgment? They're being scorched with fire, the judgment, by the preaching of the word of God. Men were scorched with great heat, and they preach their own gospel. They blaspheme the name of God. They claim to be the Jews. They claim to be Christ, or of Christian or of Christ, which hath power over these plagues. They blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. They still rejected to give the glory to God. They still continued to lead men after themselves and not to Christ. And they repented not to give them glory. Okay, so anyway, this focus is identifying with the pouring of the vials upon the sun. Now let's go back to Revelation 8:12. And the fourth messenger sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, focused in on the sun. Vials poured on the sun, focusing in on those who are and identified them who blaspheme the name of the Lord and who's blaspheming the name of God, those who are claiming to be Christians or Jews and are not. Those who are saying, thus saith the Lord, and they have not said it. Now the language in Revelation 8 is focusing in on the third, same group of people, identifying with the corporate church, the unsaved in the corporate church, the false prophets, the false teachers. And so the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon. Now again, you know, the sun identifies with the gospel message, and the moon identifies with the gospel, and the stars identify with the gospel, and the light that comes forth out of that is the gospel. But here is a smittening of a third part of it. And this is the third part that is identifying in the corporate churches. This is the third part that is identifying on the third part of men. This is the third part that is identifying with the corporate church. And it is their sun that, they remember, it's darkened. At some point, it becomes completely darkened. This is the beginning of sorrows. This is moving from church to church to church. It is growing to the point it becomes megas. And then finally, the commission has been removed. The end of the church age has totally come. And Satan begins to overtake the saints and takes a seat in the temple. It takes us into the hour of judgment, which is that next seven-year period after the 2300 evenings and mornings. So, fourth messenger sounded, a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, as so as the third part of them was darkened. The other two-thirds, there was still light. The gospel light, of course, was in the body of Christ. It continues to go forth. That other third is still bright. And the gospel is still going out into the world. Remember, they're on the sea, playing the harps, identifying with bringing the gospel. Even though there's judgment in the sea, there's blood mixed in the sea, nevertheless, there is still a gospel light going out. The judgment in the sea is the judgment upon the third, which is the corporate church identified with the world or with the sea. But then there is the other third of the world, and the gospel light is still open to them. The gospel is still going forward. The door has not been shut to them. But the gospel continues to go forth, the light of the gospel. But a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. So there was no light over a third part identifying with the corporate church. Okay, the next, I think that leads us into the end. Hang on a minute, let me take a look at this. There's not that many verses in Revelation 16 also. I think it's a pretty short chapter, too. There's some more verses here. Let's see. And men were scorched with a great heat and blasphemed the name of God. This is verse 9. Yeah, we'll pick up in verse 9. And blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Okay, now this fifth messenger we know, again, is identifying with the fifth trumpet, or it's identifying with the first woe. Let me open up, hang on 1 minute, because I don't have that other page open. I'd like to read the notes going into the Revelation chapter 9 also and relate it to that. So give me 1 minute. Okay. Okay, we're looking at Revelation chapter, looking at the first woe, which would be Revelation chapter 9, we have the focus in verse 1, the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. Now, we were speaking about this yesterday evening. We've spoke about this many times. There's a couple of different views on you know, we all do agree that this is the loosing of Satan. And we also all agree that this is the first woe, which brings us to September 6, 1994. I think I could say that we all agree upon this, at least the teachers of this room do agree upon this. We are in separate camps when it comes to, you know, who is this messenger? Who is this star that falls? And, you know, J.R. had brought up some really good points looking at the stars falling. And he makes some really good points and is identifying the star falling possibly as the corporate church. But I take a, you know, I almost agreed with him because he really built a good case and he did do a good study. I have to go back and look at some of the studies he had done in this. I haven't had time to do that, but I will do that. But presently I hold the picture that this is identifying with Christ. I think it identifies with Christ for a couple of reasons. If we go into Revelation chapter 20, we see that Christ is the one that binds Satan. And he is the one that has the key right there. He binds Satan and he looses Satan. He's the one that could bind the strong man. So this binding of Satan and having the key in Revelation 20 would also... Well, let's go look real quick, because I think the language of Revelation 20 kind of gave us an interesting picture that identifies, I think, again with Satan. I mean, with Christ loosing Satan as much as he has bound him. And let's take a look. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw a messenger come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Now he's coming down from heaven, and he's got a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, the nations of the families, identifying with the peoples, particularly in the corporate church, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So, when is Satan loosed? He's loosed right there in Revelation 9. And when is Revelation 9 identified with Satan being loosed in timing, on the timeline? That would be September 6, 1994. And God is calling that a little season. So we know that the little season begins September 6, 1994. I think Revelation 23 gives us that insight. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, after that 1,000 years, he must be loosed. He's going to be set free. He's going to be loosed. He's going to be, the key's going to open up the bottomless pit and let him loose. And a little season. So here I think we see the angel coming down from heaven for the purpose of binding him. Now it's not a picture of falling, but coming down. In other words, he's not coming in judgment. The Satan has been judged already, and he's reserved unto everlasting judgment. But he's being bound. So here is Christ coming down, referred to as a messenger, an angel. He is a messenger of God. He has the key to the bottomless pit, and he's the one who takes the chain and binds him. So we have that same kind of picture now from the reverse. And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall. Now this word fall is the word pipto. It is the very same word that God uses in judgment, to fall upon someone in judgment, particularly the rock. Christ is that rock. You fall upon this rock, you fall upon Christ, and you will be broken. But if this rock falls upon you, you will be ground to powder. And that grinding to powder is identifying with the chaff. It is identifying with the chaff that comes off the wheat, that is blown by the wind. It is blown off. As a matter of fact, the picture that is in view there is the wheat being blown off by a strong wind. And therein is the picture of this idea of the judgment of God falling upon an individual, or particularly the church. If this stone falls upon you, you will be blown away like chaff in the wind. Great judgment will come upon you. If this stone falls upon you, you will be crushed to powder. And the word fall is the word pipto. If this stone piptos upon you, you will be crushed to powder. and here is the picture of the star. The star piptos from heaven onto the earth, a stone falling on judgment to crush them to powder, bringing a great wind to blow the chaff off of the wheat. And so therein is the picture again, by looking at these words. Now, I agree, there needs to be some more homework here, because again, there is a good case that is put together focusing in on the stars falling. But remember, there are different stars. We have to ask ourselves the question, which star is falling? Is it the wandering star, or is it the star identifying with the day star, Christ himself? Or even could it be the good stars, the stars that God calls by names, which identifies with the body of Christ? So we have three stars to choose from. Falling from heaven, the next thing we have to ask our question is, what heaven is falling from? There's the heaven which is the pulpit, which is the first heaven. Is that where this judgment is coming from, the pulpit? And to some degree it is. Satan is not loosed from the pulpit. But he is in the earth, he's under the earth, and the earth is the church, so he's under the church, he's bound under the church. Another picture of the binding of Satan being loosed is found in the four messengers with holding back the great wind. So we've done a study on that, a couple of parts, as a matter of fact, on that study. But we found that these four messengers are the messengers of hell, and they're holding back these four winds. And it identifies with them being bound by the great river Euphrates. And it's not until that great river Euphrates is bound up that these four messengers are loosed. And when they're bound up, when they're loosed by the great river Euphrates being dried up, then they bring forth a judgment. We also see the picture of the great river Euphrates when it's dried up, that out of the riverbed, or out of the mouth of the prophet and the dragon, the false prophet, the dragon, there's another mouth. These three unclean spirits, like frogs, come forth out. These three unclean spirits is identifying with another Jesus, another Father, another Word, another Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Antichrist. It's not the Son, it is the other Jesus, another Jesus. It's not the Father of Lights, it is another individual behind. It's another father. It's Satan, the father of his children. And so here we get this picture when we look at this of these the four messengers, which is the messengers of hell. And again, they're bound under the great river Euphrates. And the river Euphrates is the Word of God. The river bed in itself is the corporate church. And as long as that river is flowing through that corporate church, as long as the river of life, the true gospel, is flowing through that corporate body, then Satan is being bound underneath that riverbed. He's being bound under the earth in the bottomless pit. And it's not until that river is dried up, that Christ is sort of removed from a true gospel going forward, that he looses Satan. And he looses them for judgment. Another place we see that it is Christ that looses Satan, in the sense that he looses them onto the church, is the picture of where he calls them out in Revelation 19 as the fowls of the heavens. He calls the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens to a great supper feast that he has prepared for them. And that supper feast that the fowls come to feed upon is the dead carcasses. We read about that in Matthew. We read in Mark. We read in Luke. Their dead carcasses. We read about the dead carcasses in Revelation chapter 11. Their dead bodies layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. So again, here we see Christ is the one that looses Satan. Christ is the one who calls and commands them down. Christ is the one that feeds them. He's the one that looses them out of the bottomless pit. I can see a much stronger case being made as we look. He's the one with the key. He's the one who bound them. He's the one who falls on them in judgment. He's the one who looses Satan for the purpose of judgment upon a corporate church. Now, could he use the corporate body to loose him? Yeah, he could. I don't know that I see that here. Could he use the body of Christ to loosen him? Yeah, he could. I don't know that I see it here. So, in any event, my position at this point is that the star falling is Christ. But I am still looking at some studies that others have done that I have not completed yet, and so I'm going to be a Berean to those and go through it. And if of course, if I find correction, I'll stand corrected on this, because I have taught this quite widely and strongly for quite some time now. But at the moment, I'm holding that position. But anyway, this fifth messenger sounding, star falling from heaven, coming in judgment, bottomless pit opened, and out of the smoke of the pit, the smoke of furnace, the sun, the air were darkened. We read all of this language, the judgment is coming, and we see clearly that the picture of Satan's rule is now coming into play. He's beginning to get ready to take his seat in the temple. That is what is in view here in Revelation chapter 9. It goes for quite a few verses, I think about 11 verses. But in any event, in Revelation 16:10, going back to Revelation 16 now, we read, "And the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat." What is the seat of the beast? "And the kingdom was full of darkness." His seat is identifying with his seat that he's going to take in the corporate church. "And that kingdom was full of darkness. The smoke of his furnace darkened the light of the sun, and the air, the place of conversation, by reason of the smoke of the pit. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven." The more and more the judgment came upon them, the more and more they blasphemed and declared their own gospel. Remember, to blaspheme God identifies with claiming to be a Jew and not be one. To blaspheme God is identifying with those who are saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and he has not said it. That's what blasphemy means. "And they blasphemed the God of heaven." The more and more wrath of God came upon them, the more and more stronger their gospel, their own gospel, came. And there is the picture of gnawing their tongues for pains. Now, it's not a physical pain, it's a spiritual pain. They're looking for salvation. They're looking to convince themselves. They're looking to convince others. They're totally deceived. They're gnawing their tongues for pain. The tongue identifies with the rattling forth of another gospel. And their pains and their sores, let me go back. They blasphemed, verse 11, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds." They refuse to repent of their deeds. They refuse to bend the knee to the word of God. They refuse to be Bereans. They refuse to give glory to God. They would prefer giving glory to themselves, to their churches, to their denominations, to everything but to God. Okay, we're going to go a little late tonight, by the way, because we're so close to doing these two chapters, and it just doesn't make sense to do a 10 or 15 minute study next time. So we're going to go a little late on this one and finish it off. Now we move on to Revelation 16, verse 12. "And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs." Now this immediately should lead us right back into Exodus. Remember the plagues, the plague of the frogs, and what was up with these frogs? These frogs were all over the place. Every place you looked, it was frogs. Frogs was found in the bed of the Egyptians. Frogs was found in the grain. Frogs was found wherever they went. They were found in their bed, in their grain. It was found in their ovens, even from cooking. Every place they went, there was frogs. And here God is giving us this picture of three unclean spirits like frogs. But in the dwelling place of the Jews, there were not frogs. This plague was not upon them. But every place else in Egypt, in all of Egypt, there was frogs. And so here are three unclean spirits like frogs. Interesting, three, identifying with a trinity, not the Holy Trinity, an unholy trinity, if I may say. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, declaring another gospel. The dragon is the devil. The mouth of the beast, another gospel, identifying with the corporate church. The mouth of the false prophets, another gospel, identifying with the false teachers and preachers of the churches. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles which goeth forth unto the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth are the rulers of the churches. Remember, the word church identifies with the corporate body. It is the word gay. It is the place where the gospel is. You should be going forth, and the ground should be, all the stones should be taken out, and a nice good fertile ground should be prepared, and there should be the gospel seed being sown, and the wheat coming up, and so on and so forth. But no, there is something else going on. There is another vine underneath that ground, and that vine is going to be revealed. And that vine is a putrid vine. It is the vine identifying with Satan under that ground, under that church, under that earth. And here are the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. And of course, that's Judgment Day itself. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. And this is Christ coming as a thief. And remember, it's the sixth messenger sounding. This is identifying with removing of the corporate church, removing of the body of Christ out of the corporate church. Come out of her, my people. It is the final blow, the total turnover of the entire church to Satan himself. He has taken his seat in the temple, and now the candlestick is being removed. Hope. And remember, once a church goes astray, they cannot be brought back into the fold. That's a precedence that God has set forth. Remember, he taught us that. He said, once they take Christ through an open shame, they could not be brought back in again. We read about that in Hebrews 6. Anyway, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place of the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon, preparing for Judgment Day. So this sixth messenger pouring out his vial identifies with the drying up of the great river Euphrates, which is drying up of a gospel, Satan taking his seat, the only thing coming out of the mouth of these people are the mouth of uncleanness, an unholy trinity, and so on. Now, in Revelation 9, let me see. Where 9:13, the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying unto the sixth messenger which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which were bound by the great river Euphrates. And we've done a study on these four messengers. Indeed, they are the messengers of hell. So here are the four angels which are bound. We found, and in this word bound, in this Greek word bound, as we searched it out, we discovered it is identifying constantly and consistently with the binding of Satan. And here is these four messengers which are bound by the word of God, by the great river Euphrates, Christ binding Satan. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army and the horsemen were 200,000. Again, we see the idea of the preparing for an army, a battle. Armageddon is in view. The picture of to part out, of course, is taking place here. The binding, the loosing of Satan. Satan has already been loosed, but now, he's got complete free run, and the body of Christ is coming out. The candlestick has been removed. The kingdom has been totally given over to him. And they now go into what God refers to as a what's the language God uses? I think in a portion, a double portion, the second portion, which is the wrath of God upon them. For 10 more years they continue in great tribulation. Okay, we now move into Revelation 16. Was that the end? No, I think there should be a few more verses. Hang on a minute. Okay, 16:16. I think that was it. And gathered them together into place with the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. That brings us right into Judgment Day. Let me just double check in my Bible, because I'm looking at my notes and these things here, and make sure indeed that is the last verse. No, it isn't. Verse 16, he gathered them together into place with the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air, and there came great voices out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. It is done. It is the end of the world. Judgment Day has come. Because that's what the seven trumpet focuses in on. The seven trumpet focuses in on the beginning of the sounding. It focuses in on the declaring of Judgment Day itself, and leads right up into Judgment Day. And so that's what the seventh trumpet is trumpeting, that Judgment Day is coming, and we're looking at it. And we're looking at a particular date now these days, and of course the more and more we look, the more and more convinced we think we're probably on the right track with that date. But in any event, you know, that's where the focus is by the seventh trumpet, Judgment Day itself. Same language as we read in Revelation chapter 9 concerning Judgment Day. Let's see if I can find that real quick. Revelation 9. I may have to turn to it in my Bible. I thought I had some notes on this. Okay, yeah, that would be Revelation 10. I'm sorry. It wouldn't be Revelation 9. It would be Revelation 10. So let me open up to Revelation 10. Because Revelation 10 identifies with the seven trumpet and Judgment Day itself. And we read in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, "And I saw a mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and it is Christ who is that mighty messenger, and it is Christ who is clothed with a cloud." He's in a cloud, he's covered with a cloud, the body of Christ, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, "and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea, which is the world, and his left foot upon the earth, which is the church, coming to judge the world now, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices, and when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, write them not. And the seven messengers which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his..." I'm sorry, let me read that again. "And the angel or the messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever." And since God can swear by no other greater than himself, he swears by himself. "Swears by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer." Now this time no longer indeed is time no longer. The phrase "the end of the world," you know, we superficially read that phrase and we kind of put our own terms to it, and we think, well, that's the end of the world, because we're so self-focused, that's how we privately interpret that. But we have to take that end of the world back to the gospel, and the very same Greek language that is in view for the end of the world is also referred to. The end of the world is the harvest. And so God is speaking of the end of the church age, the end of that world, the end of the corporate world, the corporate church world, the end of the world. Okay, that's the harvest. Now, God does have language he uses for the end of the world in the sense of the terms that we would think, and that language is, there is time no longer. Or, as he puts it in Revelation 16, it is done. Let's see how he puts it in Revelation 16:17. "And the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice." When we hear that mega's voice, that great voice, that's the voice of God. The great voice out of the temple of heaven. What's the temple of heaven? The temple of heaven is the body of Christ. And it's the voice of God coming forth out of the body of Christ from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there were great earthquakes, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail, judgment, out of heaven, every stone upon about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues, of the hail of the plagues, for the plagues thereof was exceedingly great. Okay, that's the end of Revelation 16. It identified with the picture of judgment, and God is giving, and that's Judgment Day itself, and God is giving us that picture that they will continue to blaspheme God right up to the very last minute, right up to the point when it is done, right up to the point when God says there is time no longer. So again, we can see how the seventh plague, or the seventh vial being poured out of the plagues of God onto the earth, identifying with Judgment Day, it is done. Again, the seventh trumpet, identifying with the trumpeting out of the judgment upon the corporate church and eventually onto the world. In other words, Judgment Day has come. There is time no longer. So we can see the parallel of those things, and we can see how it is more information. Okay, that brings us to the end of Revelation 16. So with that, and Lord willing, next time when we look into the study of Revelation, we're going to pick up in Revelation 17. So let me end it there. If anybody has any questions or comments about this study, now's the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic.